I'm not going to try and break down all of chapters 5 and get all the deep learning we can do from that. It would take far too long in one session. And I may well go through the Beatitudes at a later date to break it down. What I'm trying to do with this particular going through Matthew is see how Matthew is putting a proposition of who Jesus was in regards to his claim that this is the Messiah who was promised. In chapter 1, we talked about his heritage and the ancestors that he had. Chapter 2, we see that he's sent to Egypt, and from out of there I call my son, and it's a direct reference to the way that God talked about Israel, calling them out of Egypt. Chapter 3, we have the baptism of Jesus, where he associated himself with sinful humans, even though he wasn't himself. And chapter 4, we have this weird mythological challenge between the divine son and this odd being, the accuser, the Satan. And it took place in a desert, and it took place when he was hungry, and we see a direct comparison. So these, the son in the desert, who bested and overcame the temptations, and Israel, the son, when they were in the desert and gave in all the time to the temptations. So we see that Jesus is the greater and truer son. And then Holy Spirit has guided Matthew to write in this particular order when we get to the point where we get what we know very famously is the Beatitudes. And Jesus saw the crowds, goes to a mountainside and sits down and starts to teach his disciples. Sometimes our environment changes, okay? Most of us might have experienced this if we moved house. You move house, different environment, just different ways of thinking things. You might store something in a different place because it's more practical, things like that. Often, if you get married, your environment changes because now you're dealing with a different person in your life rather than your family of origin. And so that operates and changes the way it is. And the bigger the seismic shift, the bigger you can change how you maneuver around a landscape. Sometimes it might be a different stage of life. One might have got a new job, or one might have retired from a job. For me, it's a different country altogether. And you get to understand that instead of having from the right-hand side of where I'm looking on a map and saying, oh, that's France, now I've got to look at right-hand side and go, that's New Zealand. You know, and above me, I no longer need to go up to Scotland. Okay, you've got a different sort of place above me. I mean, even the concept of saying above me and kind of going, actually, if I'm talking about another country, I'm 6 hours of flight to get beyond our country. Never mind walking the darn thing. I mean, the sheer scale of Australia just blows my mind away. Continually does. There's new definitions. If you talk about people from Asia and you live in the UK, you're talking about people from India. But if you're talking about people from Asia, obviously in Australia, we have a completely different definition of that. The landscape has changed, and I can't operate in the old landscape. It'd be pointless. You've got to maneuver to the new landscape. And our environment will affect our behavior. So sometimes we need to admit to that new landscape to see the truth of things. And what we're seeing in chapter 5 is a seismic shift in the landscape of how the Jewish people perceive themselves. And we've been so used to seeing this. We've all been brought up with the Beatitudes. If you've been anywhere near churches for any amount of time, it's been there. We've had it for 2,000 years. But when Jesus sits down, we've got to grasp what he's suddenly doing in this. Okay? So, there was the people of God in the desert, and they're given various temptations, and all the time they're basically saying, jack this, let's go back to Egypt. They fail every time. But in chapter 4, we see that Jesus passes that. And then in their history, Moses is given the law. And it defines everything they're meant to do. And in chapter 5, Jesus comes and speaks to that law. He's basically saying, everything that it means to be a Jewish person, everything that you've perceived about yourself, everything that's been driven into you to say, this is what it means, I am taking and I am going to show you the truth of it. And over chapters 5, 6, and 7, he goes deeply into that. D.L. Moody once said, Moses spent his first 40 years thinking that he was somebody. He spent his second 40 years learning that he was a nobody. And he spent his third 40 years of his life discovering what God can do with a nobody. Deuteronomy 18:15 says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. Deuteronomy 9, verse 9 to 10 says, when I went up on the mountain to receive the tablet of stone, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord had made with you, I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I ate no bread and drank no water. The Lord gave me two stone tablets inscribed by the finger of God. On them were the commandments the Lord proclaimed to you on the mountainside out of the fire. On the day of the assembly, He's up there 40 days and 40 nights, at which point the law is given to him. Jesus has just spent 40 days and 40 nights in the desert where he's tested and the accuser comes and tries to use the word of God against him and fails. And directly afterwards, Matthew records that Jesus comes and speaks from a mountainside to the people and says, this is the law. You have to be blind not to see what he's trying to do. You have to be sticking your head ostrich-like in the sand to fail to grasp. He's putting Moses up here and Jesus' superior up here. The one who got the law and the one who is now showing you how that law must be. And you notice as he speaks, he says, I'm not come to get rid of the law. I've come to fulfill it. But let me tell you, that unless your righteousness is greater than that of the Pharisees, well, frankly, it's a waste of time. The Pharisees are the leaders of the people. What the heck is this carpenter from Nazareth doing? He's sitting there on a mountainside, and this isn't, I'm a bit tired. He could have chosen anywhere, but he chooses specifically a place which has a backdrop behind it, which has clear, if unwritten, words communicating, I'm giving you the law like Moses did. And I've got to tell you, unless you're prepared to accept that you need to be applying this better than your leaders are, then we're going to be failing. This is the seismic shift that he's giving. And so he starts with what I like to call it of the Jesus Manifesto. We only have to watch the debacle going on in the UK right now. For any of those who are not aware or politically aware that someone once said, Liz Truss, the Prime Minister who's just resigned, had a tenure which was less than the break Doctor Who's had on TV between when it was started one episode and one other. That's as far as she's managed. And of course, they're now saying what's going on and bring Boris back. There's going to be an interesting concept, isn't it? And so you've got all this mess going on with the leadership. Can you not get the better than that? But Jesus basically says, you know your leadership, the Pharisees? They're not doing it right. This is what it means to be. This is my manifesto for who I am. If you want to be part of the kingdom I'm going to talk about, the kingdom I'm going to demonstrate, the kingdom I'm going to invite you into, this is what it means to be this person. This is what it means to be kingdom people. This is my manifesto. I'm going to be talking to the poor in spirit, for you will have that kingdom of heaven. I'm going to be talking to those who mourn, for you will be comforted. I want people to be meek, for you will inherit the earth. I want to talk to those who are going to be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. If you join in my manifesto, if you come into my kingdom, you will be filled. Those who have a heart to be merciful, you not only will you show that, but you will have that shown to you. Those who are pure in heart, you will see the God you've been desiring. Those who are peacemakers, they're the ones that I'll be calling children of me. And when you find yourself persecuted, as I know I'm about to be, when you find yourself standing up for righteousness, as I do, you'll find that the kingdom of heaven is part of who you are. And so he challenges us with this manifesto. He says, this is what it means to be a follower of God's Son. This is what it means to be part of the Messiah's movement. This is what it means to be a worshipper of the living God. Do you want to be part of it? This is what you sign up for. And let me tell you, it's an incredible thing to do. It says this is who we should be. If ever we want to know who we should be, read Jesus' manifesto. It's powerful because it's concentrated. And it's meant to be concentrated. It's meant to be concentrated because he wants people to go away and take them and go, we had the Ten Commandments, and now we've got these Beatitudes. He wants them to be able to remember it. He wants them to be able to go and discuss it. He wants them to be able to go and focus on it. After this, he talks briefly about salt and light. Well, you and I don't get paid in salt, but the Roman soldiers did. It's important stuff at the time. So important that part of their wages were salt, because you want to keep your food fresh. And so he uses this illustration. It's obvious about the light one, but the salt one might miss us because it's not our culture anymore. He's saying these things have an important part of our culture, and you're meant to be part of that. You're meant to be part of the culture which says you change and alter the culture for the better. And that's what Christians should be. We should not only be part of God's kingdom, but we should be transformative because of that kingdom to the people around us. Not by domineering and not by charging in their ear that they have to say the sinner's prayer or else. But we have to say we work to a different ethical standard, not because we're scared or we want to avoid hell, but because we love the Lord our God. And it should be ingrained in us so that when presented with an opportunity to do the wrong thing, we automatically do the right thing. That's what repentance means. It means turning away from one, but it also includes turning towards something else. You haven't repented if all you've done is kind of got halfway. You've just avoided. And so he says, you've got to be part of the world, but inside of my kingdom. There's a thing called the Benedict solution. And it refers to, I think, the Benedictine monks, the idea that people pull back. And so the Benedict solution is that we all pull back out of the world and we all go and live in an old happy place. And I think at times, don't get me wrong, I think at times there's actually a purpose for certain communities to do that. I've got no problems with that, actually. But if everybody does it, and that's what we all do, then we miss the point. Sometimes you need certain communities to do that so we can actually go back, have maybe a quiet time and come back out into the world. That's fine. I once thought one of the things I wanted to do was lead a retreat center. until it dawned on me, actually leading a community of faith inside a community, in this case Altona, and shepherding that particular community, that's the challenge really which should be upon the people of God, so that we are part of the kingdom of God, but inside the world. And that's what we need to do. And then Jesus goes on to say, it's really important here, I'm a carpenter, but I am going to complete the law. Jesus claims that he completes the law. He fills it full. That's what fulfill means. He stands on a mountain and tells people how that's going to happen. The law will be completed. And the people of his kingdom will have the law on their hearts. That we will be called to a higher ethical standard. A higher moral standard will be applied to those of us who commit to the Jesus Manifesto. Moses wrote the law on tablets of stone. Jesus replaces our stone hearts and then writes the law on them. Hebrews 3 says, therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, who we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of the house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was a faithful servant in all God's house, bearing witness to all that be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son of God, Son over God's house. And we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. God says, through Jesus, that the law was meant to be good, but your leaders are showing it poorly. And in fact, instead of actually helping us, you've got it wrong and it's trapping you. Your landscape is trapping you into the wrong activities. It's trapping you into the wrong way you're thinking about things. You've got stuck in this way of doing things, and we all do it. We only have to think about part of our lives and see, oh, I never thought of that. One time, we had a small unit and we had a cat, and we were away and someone came and stayed and looked after our cat for us. And when we came back, they had rearranged how the cat's bowl was set up. And I said to Rebecca, you know, I could have lived all my life here and I never would have thought of doing that. It's a far better way. And so we left it that way. Why? Because I got trapped in a way of doing things. Some people come in and they see the differences and change it all around, change the landscape and say, this is what it's meant to be. Galatians also records in chapter 3, verse 10 to 14, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we may receive the same promise of the Spirit. The law which was set up as good, the law which was meant to give us some sort of relational boundaries to the living God, the law which was meant to take a people who had been so taken away from God, so placed under the oppression by the Egyptians, they didn't know God, that when they were in the desert, they were given the basics to say, look, this is who God is, let's relate to him. That's what the law was meant to do. It's meant to express God's characters. We're telling as the Ten Commandments, but actually it's the Ten Responses. Because I took care of you, you will respond in this way. And that's what it was always meant to be, but it got taken away. And the landscape changed and changed and changed, and they added different things on until it became so far away from what it was meant to be that it actually became more of a burden and a problem to hold up to. But we know unless you hold up to it, all you're doing is being condemned by it. And so Jesus says, I get that. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you what it means to be a Jesus manifesto, to be a Jesus person, to be part of my kingdom of God. Not only am I going to tell you what it's meant to be, I'm going to lay it out for you, but I'm telling you, I'm going to complete the law. I'm not saying just kick it to one side. I'm going to make sure that every bit of it was filled full in me. I'm the person who Moses spoke about. I'm the person who's going to keep all the law. And because I did it, and I did it perfectly, then the settings I'm giving you, the manifesto I'm calling you to, I'll apply my righteousness to your mess ups. Because we will. You don't have to worry about keeping it all. I've done it, says Jesus. But even though I've done it, says Jesus, I'm going to hold you to a higher level of standards. He frees us from the curse of the law, but not the codes or the conduct. He frees us from the sentence of the law, but not the standards of the law. And this is where he goes on in the rest of chapter 5. He'll go on in chapter 6 and chapter 7. And he starts speaking to the ethical things, which says, you know, you've heard it was said, do not commit adultery. Well, good on all of you who've decided you're not going to have sexual relationships with people outside of your own marriage. Except, of course, if you're doing it in your brain. So any of you who have taken that lustful little look, well, you might want to challenge yourself on that one. And you've heard it said, don't commit murder. And most of us here, I'm hoping and I'm assuming, have not been guilty of that. But if you call your brother fool, you've committed murder in your heart. By the way, at this point, you can relax. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or put your hand up to say, if that one might be you, because it might be a bit embarrassing for all of us. Higher ethical standards. Oaths. How many times people, you hear it, you know, I swear by this, I swear by the other. On my mother's life. Just say yes and just say no. And just be known as a person who is truthful. That's all you need to do. And so he starts to set a deeper standard. A standard which is going to be written on our hearts by the Spirit. No longer do we have to respond in fear. No longer do we have to respond that unless we match everything, God's going to not only not talk to us, but he's going to punish us and blow us away. And the Jesus manifesto says, no, that's not it at all. I'm here for the people who are poor in spirit. I'm here for those who mourn. I'm here for the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I'm here for you, merciful people, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and all of us who have been persecuted. The question really is, if we're more than skin deep, have we recognized the seismic shift that Jesus brought about when he sat down on a mountain and started to teach people? Have we recognized that because of that seismic shift, everything around us has changed, and it allows us to operate from a different basis? We need to realize our faith is more than skin deep. It's more than keeping rules and regulations. We're no longer bound by the thinking of, only if I manage to match the law, will God love me. Because the rules around us have been redeemed by Christ. So can I encourage us, as we read through this again, have we signed on to the Jesus Manifesto? Have we applied it to be more than skin deep in our lives, that it starts to be written on our heart and takes care of our mind and our thoughts? And are we willing to share that with other people around us? Let's be manifesto people. Thank you.